1 John chapter 5. If you've not opened up a Bible before, 1 John is toward the end of the Bible, is one of the last four books of the Bible. So as you go towards the end, you should see the letter of 1 John, and we will be in chapter 5 this morning. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, and we are going to discuss how in order to love well, which is a very, very big theme of this letter, this idea of love, in order to love well, we must love out of our faith. We cannot love out of any other power, out of any other strength, other than our faith in Christ. And so we will look at this morning. And I want to kind of give you an illustration to kind of explain this idea of how important faith is when it comes to loving well. I want you to imagine a young man named David. David inherited his grandfather's house, his grandfather's old rustic farmhouse. And he walks into the house and he's inspecting this house and remembering his grandfather and goes up in the attic and he sees a door. He sees a door he's never seen before. And it's locked. And beside the door is a note from his grandfather that says, "If you find the key to unlock this door, you'll discover the secrets of what it means to love and to love well." So David, naturally excited, he runs around the house and starts looking for keys. He finds a key, said money, pristine and nice and gold, and he goes up to the door to unlock it, and it wouldn't work. He finds another key that says relationships. Family, friends, that's what I need to love well. I need others. He goes to unlock it, and it doesn't work. He then finds a key that's very pristine and in the shape of a cross, and it says religion, rituals, rules, good behavior, good works, traditions. He goes to unlock the door. Surely that will help me love well. Surely my religion, my practices, my rituals, my traditions will help me love well. And the door stays locked. And David's getting frustrated, and he can't understand why none of these keys are working. And so he starts looking around the house, doubting he'll find the right key, and he opens up the classic kitchen junk drawer. How many of us have a kitchen junk drawer in our house? Raise your hand. Absolutely, all of us. Pens, thumbtacks, business cards you haven't seen in 20 years. We all have a kitchen junk drawer, and he opens up the kitchen junk drawer. He's digging through it, and he finds a rusted, old but sturdy key. And that key's called faith. Faith. Like, this is not going to work. This key is older than the door. Surely not. And he walks up to the door and he unlocks it. And the door opens. And inside the room, he reads letters and journals from his grandfather describing that faith in Christ, faith in Jesus, will help you love well, help you love God, help you love others. There is no other key to unlock that door than faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we journey into this passage, we are going to look at the importance of our faith, and more importantly, the importance of who our faith is in, and ask ourselves, are we loving well? So look at 1 John chapter 5 with me this morning. I will read it aloud. It will be on the screen, but I encourage you to read it in the word in front of you. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Of exhortation in verse 5 as we wrap up our passage. So as we're looking at this, though, we need to understand, why is love so important to John? Why is love so important to John? And we need to look at the context of what he is saying before. So I want you to look at the chapter before, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and I want you to read along with me, and you let me know afterwards if you think that John really wants to talk about love. All right? 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, the chapter right before this one. Let's get some context to our passage. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his perfect love is perfected in us. Know that we abide in he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Anybody keep track of how many times he said love in there? A lot. There you go. A lot. It's a lot, right? That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. And chapter 5 doesn't necessarily start a new section of Scripture. If you notice, chapter 5 continues on this theme of love that he's talking about. But specifically, John wraps all of that up. The importance of love wraps it all up in an important aspect, which is our faith. Our faith. If you noticed reading chapter 4, those verses, you see little ties to that, that when we believe in Jesus, we have love. God's love abides in us, and we abide in him because of our faith in Christ, right? And so this is extremely important to how we know how we can love well is through our faith. And so the first thing that we see in this passage that we will look at today, number one, our ability to love well is through faith in Jesus, in no other way. Our ability, our desire, our opportunity to love well is rooted in a faith in Christ and nothing else. Because John, in this passage, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, John mentions a very important aspect, that we are born of God. Look at verse 1, the first part of verse 1 in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes, everyone who has faith that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, is born of God. And this is a theological concept we like to call regeneration. This idea of being born again. And we are born again by the power of the Spirit within us due to our faith in Jesus Christ. And so before he even gets into the rest of the passage about loving God and loving others and obeying God's commands, John makes a point to emphasize, in order to do that, you must be born again, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a commentator on regeneration talks about this idea, and he says, Holy Spirit, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit to the elect sinner to Christ by breathing new life into that dead and depraved soul so as to raise him from spiritual death to spiritual life, removing his heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh so that he is washed, born from above, and now able to repent and trust in Christ as a new creation. This is this idea of being born again, this idea of being a new creation. And you can only be a new creation. You can only be brought to new life through faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. And it is through that faith we then love well, but you cannot love well without the faith of Christ in you. And there's many passages that speaks on this idea of regeneration. There's one in John 3:3, where Jesus himself says, this isn't my words, these are Jesus' words, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This idea of regeneration. Peter emphasizes this in his letter of 1 Peter 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And another passage that speaks to this, that shows God's character, shows God's idea of regeneration, this idea of coming in and making things new, making things good out of hurt, out of pain, out of distrust, out of disloyalty, out of brokenness, and out of sin, is also seen in the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament. It is after the book of Lamentations. It is before the book of Daniel. So as you're flipping in your Bible and you find the book of Daniel, go back one more book and you'll see the book of Ezekiel. As you're flipping in your Bible, if you see the book of Lamentations, go forward one more book and you will see the book of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God is speaking through the prophet of Ezekiel to the Israelites. And this idea of regeneration, this idea of bringing forth a new country, a new heart in the Israelites, is plain to see that our God is a God who gives new life, who brings from death new life. And this is seen in the Old Testament as well. In Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 22, the word of the Lord says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake or the house of Israel that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you," verse 26, here it is, "and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is our Lord. This is God himself declaring to the Israelites hundreds of years before Jesus lived, "I am going to give you new life." And this is a prophecy that Christ fulfilled in us through the power of the Holy Spirit by giving you here today, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, a new life. It is not Hunter dead in sins and then Hunter somewhat sins but saved in Jesus. It is Hunter, dead in my sin, separated from God, to then Hunter, brand new life, brand new person, brand new creature. This is what God has done for us, and this is your faith. This is what all of us in here claim to believe in, claim to put confidence in, claim to put trust in, that we were here with God and now we are here in new life. And if we claim that, if we believe that, if we say that is my faith, that is my trust, that is my confidence, then we can love well. We cannot love well here apart from God, dead in our sin. You may be able to love others from a selfish kind of love, but you will never, ever be able to truly experience what love is without a faith in Jesus Christ and without being born again. That is the foundation of loving well. And that's the foundation of this passage. This idea that John goes on this whole part about love, he wraps it in with what we're looking at, that it is only through a belief in Jesus Christ and being born of God that we can love well. And I hope you're engaging with this text, and in your bulletin you have an insert to write notes and to underline and highlight your Bibles. See the Word of God telling you today the beauty of being born of God and the faith that you have. And so that is our very first point, the very first thing that we see. We cannot accomplish John 4, 7 through 21 and the rest of this passage without faith in the God who is love and the Son that he sent to die for you and for me on the cross. And so if we have that in our minds, if we are rooted in that, then let us look at the second part of this passage that we see. This passage holds up to you today and me all the time preparing this, a mirror in our face to ask ourselves, are we loving well? Are we loving well? Because the second point that we see is John gives us a clear way to evaluate whether or not we love well. Too often, preachers can be up here and we can try and make the Word of God like rocket science and complicate it. And sometimes Scripture is very simple. Sometimes Scripture is very crystal clear. But we want to overcomplicate it because when it's crystal clear, that means we can understand it. That means we have to do it. So if we overcomplicate it and we make it difficult to understand, then we don't really have to follow through. We are given in this passage a clear way to ask ourselves, are we loving well? So let's look back at our passage this morning, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read the last part of verse 1 and the rest of verse 2 together. Read along in your Bibles in front of you. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child or children or brothers and sisters as well. This is how we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. So there are three distinct things that we see. If we are born of God, if we have placed faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, we love the Father. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we obey God's commands. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. It's pretty simple. We see three distinct ways due to our faith we ought to love. We ought to love God genuinely, love our brothers and sisters, and strive to obey his commands. So let's look at the first one. Do you love God? Do you love God? Everyone in here would probably say, yes, amen. I love God. I do too. I'm glad that you do. But our love for God in this world is often very tainted and very subdued because not only of the world we live in, but I argue to you today and to my soul as well, because we forget our faith. We forget the whole reason you're in this building right now. And so I want to share with you again, as we see in Scripture, the greatest commandment. Jesus summarized all of the commandments of the Bible into two commandments, but he put one first. In Matthew 22, 37 through 38, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The very first thing you are called to do, being born again as a new believer in Christ, you are given a new heart to love and adore God. Because you could not do that apart from your new life. You have been given new life that you might glorify and love and adore your Father. And everything else flows out of a love and adoration from God. How can you share your faith if you do not love God in the first place? How can you follow what he's asked you to do if you don't really love him in the first place? And all of us struggle with this because I feel like all of us will relate to this example. I know I do. I want you to imagine a wedding. Imagine a wedding. Beautiful venue, spectacular, just beautiful scenery. Everyone is sitting in their chairs. The music plays. Everyone's invited to stand. And us, you and me, the bride, we begin to walk down the aisle. And we're looking around, and we're seeing all of our guests, all of our friends, the bridesmaids in their flowers, the groomsmen in their suits. And then when we get down front, we then turn around and we begin waving at the guests, taking selfies with the guests, complimenting the flowers, greeting old friends. 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by, an hour goes by, and we have yet to look at the groom, the one who chose you, the one who loved you, for you. And too often, we love the idea of faith with Jesus. We love the attention faith with Jesus gives us. We love the moment of our salvation in faith with Jesus. But we take our eyes off the groom, the one who really matters. And so we say all the time, I love you, God, while we look over here and he's over here. We say all the time, I love you, Jesus, and we have yet to even turn and be with him. Too often in church, we can get distracted even by good things. The ministries we do, the Bible plans we read, we can get distracted that they are not solely for the purpose of you growing in your faith. That is a benefit. That is a good thing. The primary purpose of the things you do for God is to help you grow more and more in love and closer to God. Out of that, you grow in your faith. Out of that, you can implement and follow God's commands. But if you are doing anything for Jesus for the sake of just growing personally and not the sake of growing closer and more in love with your Father, what's going to happen when you're not growing personally? You're going to get burnt out. You're going to think this isn't worth it. I'm not seeing any fruit in my life. What if the fruit for you doing things for Jesus? Was his love? And not your life getting better? Or you being a good, better moral person. Those are good things, but it is all rooted in our love for God. And so, the question is, do we, in light of our faith in Jesus Christ, do we genuinely love God? And that's something that all of us need to wrestle with. And we won't do it perfectly, but we have the power of God within us through the Holy Spirit to strive to do it well. And we can. We can love God well because God himself dwells within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can love God well. And even when you fail, he is right there to pick you up, right there to embrace you, right there to hold your hand and keep walking with you on this journey until we go home. And so, again, we have a clear mirror in front of us to reflect on our hearts. Do we love God well? The next thing that we see, the very next step, is everyone loves the Father, and if we genuinely love God, out of that flows a love for who? His children. And Jesus again emphasized this in Matthew 22, right after he said the first commandment, love the Lord your God. He said the second is like it, but it's not the first, because you can't do the second without the first. Says in Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is a general love for the world, for believers and non-believers. However, John specifically is writing to a church of believers. And so John is asking and telling his people, if you claim to have faith in Jesus, then you will love God, and if you claim to love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, why is it that we are sometimes the meanest, the rudest, the ugliest to the people we love the most? That ought not be. And why is it that all of us in here, our connection to each other is not the church that we attend, but the Savior that we believe in? We have brothers and sisters all over our world worshiping right now. They are just as close to us as we are to each other in this room. Because our connection to each other is not that we work together, not that we worship together, not that we hang out together, but first and primarily that we serve and believe in the same Savior. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if we are loving God well, we will naturally love our brothers and sisters well. So the challenge to all of us through the Word of God is to evaluate our hearts and ask ourselves, how do we listen to each other? How do we talk about each other? How do we spend our time with each other? Is our time together as brothers and sisters full of action? Full of thinking of something else? Is our words about our brothers and sisters in private harsh and condemning? If we ought to love God, our love for our brothers and sisters will flow out of that. And a key part of that is we often, many of us in here will say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, because you feel that. My question to you is, what good is feeling that if you do not show that? How many of you are married in here? Raise your hand. Okay, let me ask you a question. How long would your marriage last if you felt love for your spouse, but you never showed love to your spouse? Probably not very long. Probably not very long at all. And so it's great, and I can ask you, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And all of you may say yes, that you feel that way. But what if we were a church and a family of believers that showed each other that we love each other because we love God? What if the way that we talked about each other, the way that we spent time together, the way that we listened to each other showed our love for each other instead of just saying that we feel that way? And so when we are children of God, born again through faith in Jesus Christ, we love God well. And out of that, we love our brothers and sisters well. We act, we serve, we listen, we help, we pray. We love our brothers and sisters well. And so that's something for all of us to wrestle with in our walk with Christ, is are we loving our brothers and sisters well? And the last thing that we see is, do you keep God's commands? So we saw in this passage, if you look back at the text, you see everyone who's been born of God loves the Father, loves his children, and obeys his commands. So I want you to also turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And if you're sleepy, if your eyes are closed, do some stretches, lift your arms up in the air, because this is the Word of God, and this is important. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And this farewell discourse, as many people refer to it as, is some of the most important teaching that Jesus ever gave. And these are Jesus' own words that we want to look at right now as brothers and sisters in Christ in John 14. So if you are with me in John 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, again, not rocket science, pretty clear, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, further down, he continues to say that he will send a helper in the Holy Spirit to help us do this in verse 16, because we cannot do it perfectly. He talks about that he will never leave us. He will come. And if you skip down to verse 21, what does he say again? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is the word of God. This is Jesus' own words. And so we see in 1 John, we see in the Gospel of John from Jesus, this idea that if we are born again in Christ and we are claiming to love our Father, we love our brothers and sisters, and we strive to obey God's commands. So do you keep God's commands? I'll raise my hand and be the first one to admit I do not keep them perfectly, because I am not perfected in Christ fully until I return home. So I still have a flesh. I still have an attitude. I still get discouraged. I still can lack joy. I still can lack peace when I don't have control over things. But if we claim to love God, then we are striving to keep his commands. And so if this was important enough for Jesus to tell his disciples, then brothers and sisters, it's important enough for us to listen today. Because a genuine love for God means that we've been saved and redeemed and born of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't help but love God and strive to obey his commands. And John doesn't just leave it here in our passage this morning. John doesn't just say, obey God's commands, and then walks away. He also gives us some help. He gives us some help, and he says, don't just obey God's commands. Look at this in verse 3. 1 John 5:3, in your Bibles in front of you. Don't just obey God's commands. Let me give you some help. In fact, this is God to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. John doesn't just say, keep his commands and walk away. He gives us encouragement to say, his commands for you and me are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not a burden. And so we see that God's commands are not burdensome through this. And I want to give you another illustration to help illustrate this. Imagine a father and a son on a hike, and they're about to go on a hike. And before they leave, the father hands the son a backpack. The son looks inside the backpack and he sees water and snacks, a flashlight, a small first aid kit, and a map. And he said, Dad, this is so heavy. How am I going to carry this? This is so heavy. The father smiles at the son and he replies and he says, it might feel heavy now, but trust me, you'll be glad to have it later. Sure enough, as the hike goes on, the sun gets hotter, the boy reaches for the water. They take a wrong turn, the boy reaches in the backpack and grabs out the map. The boy scrapes his knee, and out of the backpack they get the first aid kit and they bandage his knee. Halfway through the hike, he turns to his dad and says, this backpack isn't a burden at all. It's exactly actually what I needed. And I want us to think back to our childhood. Who in here was asked to clean up their room or fold the laundry or vacuum or anything like that by your parents as you were growing up? Anyone? Anyone asked to do chores? All right, I want you to keep your hand raised. Everyone put your hand up. Everyone put your hand up if you were asked to do chores, fold the laundry, clean your room. I want you to keep your hand raised if you went like this. Yes, I would love to do that. And you ran and go do that. Keep your hand up. Put your hand down, Bill Brewer. Oh, wait, there's no hands up. Why? Because when we were in that moment, that command, that request was a burden to us because we didn't want to do it. Because we had better things to do. For me, it was like, I'm not going to do that. These video games are more important. We all had something that we thought was more important than doing what we were asked to do. And all of us in this life and in this world struggle with viewing other things as more important than what God has asked us to do. We do. And we often obey God's commands, but we obey the ones we prefer and not the ones that God prioritizes. We obey the commands of God that we prefer and not the ones of the most importance. If your parents asked you to do three things, one of them was probably the most important, and yet you probably chose to do the easiest one. So if God gives you a command and you read the word and you say, it's easier for me to pray for my enemies because I don't really have to associate with them, and yet the one of the primary and forefront commands of the Bible before Jesus left was to go and what? Make disciples. That's too hard. That requires me to step out and to engage with people, to pray for people face-to-face, to share and articulate the gospel to people face-to-face. That's too hard. But if you ask me to pray for my enemies, I can do that because I don't have to talk to them. We often struggle with obeying God's commands that we prefer and not the ones he prioritizes. And so a love for God out of faith in Jesus flows out of us a desire to try and obey God's commands, all of them. And you will not do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. But in John 14, we see that he gives us a helper to help us strive to do that. I often say, and some of you have heard me say it before, is obeying God's commands a pattern of your life or an anomaly of your life? Is following through with what God asks you to do happening 1 out of 10 days or 6 or 7 out of 10 days? Because you won't do it perfectly, but are you at least trying to? And are you at least trying to because you love God? And so we see a mirror in front of us through this passage that we have a clear way to evaluate our souls and ask ourselves, are we loving well? Are we loving God well? Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ well? And are we obeying God's commands? And the last thing that we see as we wrap up our time today in the passage of 1 John, the last thing that we see is that our faith, rooting it back to our faith, overcomes an unloving, a broken, and a dying world. Our faith overcomes an unloving world. Look at the last verse of our passage this morning that we have been walking through, 1 John 5, verse 4. John says, for everyone born of God, again, back to that idea of regeneration, back to that idea that you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, are a new creation. If you have been born of God, you overcome the world. And how do you overcome the world? What is the victory by which you overcome the world? Our faith. Not your faith in yourself, not your faith in Pastor Kelly, not your faith in me, not your faith in your parents, your faith at the very beginning of our passage in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Because he has overcome. Jesus says to his disciples in that same farewell address in the Gospel of John, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, he covers in this passage the object of our faith, which is Jesus in verse 1, the results of our faith, which is loving God and loving others and obeying his commands, and it's to the victory of our faith, which is through Jesus Christ who has overcome the world. And this world is dark. This world is broken. This world is extremely unloving. And when we live in this world, when we are not yet home with God forever, we are tempted to be influenced by the brokenness of this world. We are tempted to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ or not love God and get distracted like the bride illustration by the things of this world. However, we can overcome all of that because Jesus Christ has overcome the world and we believe and trust and have faith in him. I want to share with you some statistics about how just unloving and broken our world is. Globally, around the world, up to 1 billion children experience physical, sexual, or emotional abuse every year. 6 in 10 children under 5 years old regularly suffer intense physical punishment or psychological violence from their parents or caregivers. And talk about an unloving world. What's more unloving than not having relationships and not caring about people? And so our world is unloving because we have a loneliness epidemic. People are lonely. 52% of Americans today feel lonely. 47% of Americans say that the relationships they have with others aren't meaningful. They're superficial. Hi, how you doing? My name's this. My name's that. You work here? I work here. Great. Have a good day. Because meaningful relationships is rooted in so much more than worldly things you have in common. But meaningful relationships are rooted in experiences that you share, in vulnerability, and for us as believers in Christ, our faith in Jesus. Suicide is the fourth leading cause of death for people in ages 15 to 29. 15 to 29-year-olds in our world are rapidly and drastically killing themselves because they feel lonely. And so we live in an unloving, in a broken world. We live in a world that just doesn't make sense. And it's very easy to be tempted by that world, but we must be reminded and refreshed and renewed this morning by the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through me, not through you, not through your willpower, not through your good works, through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, and in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, take encouragement. I, Jesus, have overcome this unloving, this broken, this decaying world." That is the Savior you claim this morning. For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the Savior you claim to believe in. So would we be encouraged? Would we be excited? Would we be joyful because that Savior that we claim to believe in has overcome this broken and unloving world? And we do not have to be tempted by the things around us to be unloving, to be unkind, to be rude to our brothers and sisters, to God, and to all our neighbors around us. We don't have to be influenced by that in this world because we believe in Christ, and Christ has overcome that. And it's similar to a story of a young man who met his pastor one day, and he was struggling. He was struggling to love. And he said, "Pastor, how am I supposed to keep loving God and keep loving people in a world that mocks me, that cancels me, when people are rude, when people are mean, when people don't care? Isn't it pointless?" And so the pastor took the young man quietly into the church's fellowship hall, and the lights were off. It was complete darkness. But in the middle of the room, a single candle flickered on the table. Then the pastor walked to the back door. He opened it, and a fierce gust swept into the fellowship hall. The young man gasped, expecting the candle to extinguish. But it didn't. In fact, the candle kept burning steadily, stubbornly, and the pastor grinned and looked at the young man and said, "It's not a normal candle. It's designed for the storms, built with a windproof flame and a deep wick. It's made for resistance." And he looked at the young man and he said, "That's your faith. This world is the wind. Our faith does not flicker out in the storms of life when people curse you. In the storms of life, when times are hard, our faith in Jesus does not flicker out. Because real faith was meant to burn in the dark. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ was meant to burn bright in a dark and unloving world. Genuine faith is meant to live in this world, in a dark and unloving world, and someone sees you. And do they see Christ? Does your light shine? Does your faith in Christ shine bright in a dark world? Or as the song says, is it hidden under a bushel? Our faith was built to overcome the temptations to be unloving in this world, to not love God, to not love others, to not keep his commands. We are constantly tempted by those things. Yet our faith is meant to withstand that. Not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And this should not be boring. This morning should not be something. Heard this 1,000 times. This should be good news that we remind ourselves every single day. Just because you heard the gospel and prayed a prayer when you were little or when you once first came to salvation doesn't mean that the gospel message is not important for you today. Doesn't mean that what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and his defeat of sin and death and reconciling you back to Jesus doesn't matter today. It only mattered when I gave my life to Christ. Right now, today, I want to learn how to behave morally better. Right now, today, I want God to do things for me. Right now, today, I want a sermon to help me be a better Christian parent, to help me be a better Christian grandparent. Those are good things, but are they more important than the gospel? We are too wanting to improve our lives and forgetting why we're here in the first place. You cannot love well if you do not have faith in the one who loved unconditionally, the one who is love. And so if you come to this place, to Southside Baptist Church, and you want to hear something other than the gospel, I'm sorry, but we're not into that. Because the gospel, what he has done on that cross, is fundamental to everything we do here. And it should be fundamental to everything we do every day. I often think, guys, if let's say some of you were in military conflict, and I want to thank you for your service. Most of us weren't. But what if in military conflict and someone jumped in front of us and took a bullet for us, sacrificed their life for you, and you knelt down beside that person and they gave you just a message to honor this sacrifice, live in light of that? I'd be willing to bet almost all of us would wake up every single day thinking about that person. Thinking about their sacrifice, wanting to live, wanting to love a good and wholesome life in light of the sacrifice that person gave to us. Why do we treat Jesus differently? Why are we not daily reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done and how he sacrificed his life for you and for me? When we live in that, when we remind ourselves of that, we can love well. And John adds, as we close our passage, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only that person. And so as we close, my plea, my exhortation, my charge to you today, remember your faith. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember what you claim to this world, claim to all of us to believe. And would that motivate you to love well, to love God well, to love each other well, to follow and strive to keep his commandments? Would your faith, would the power of the gospel be on your heart every day, not just Sunday morning, but every day? Because Jesus Christ, through your faith, is asking you to love boldly, obey joyfully, and live confidently that your faith in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Savior of your life, Jesus the Messiah, your faith will see you through until you are home. Will we take confidence in that? And so now I want to close by asking all of you to close your eyes. And I want to enter into a time where we reflect on the Word of God. And I want to share with you your story, your faith. I want to remind you today what has been done for you. I want to remind you today that this is your story, this is your faith. So would you close your eyes? Word of God. In Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on you richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is your faith. That is your story. Would you love well in light of that? Let's pray.